Good morning to all of you. Before I forget, make sure you say hello to my beautiful daughter-in-law who's back there. And she thought she'd visit us from Iraq. And Andrew's over with the baby. Say hi to Andrew. And check out that beautiful baby, man. Don't forget to say hello to Jasmine. We're glad to see her back, at least for today. Who else can I embarrass? And we're always glad to see Anissa. Are you done with your plays for a while?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. I think we dismissed the teachers now. And but let me do the announcements first. This is our first day of the kids revamping. Jenny's over there doing worship with a few kids. Ladies, don't forget this. Grab some cards that are on the table and invite ladies, okay? Make sure you're at work, whatever, just invite them. This is a great, great deal. Always comes out good. Wednesday night, continuing through Ephesians. We're going to be going through the prison epistles on Wednesday nights. That's at 7:30. Tonight at Sally Flowers home is a prayer meeting. It starts at 6. It ends about 8 o'clock. God has been doing an awful lot of stuff in our church through prayer. He's revamped a lot of stuff with our hearts and just pretty amazing. So that's a real important night. If you have prayer requests, put them in the box. We'll pray for them. Missions Fellowship coming up on September 15th. Convalescent Outreach at the end of the month. Okay, here's one. I don't know what the turnout will be like, but I just felt led to do this on September 24th, and we're going to do it once a month. I don't think you guys have ever heard any of my studies on marriage, and we're going to start a marriage study, which is out of the Bible. And the thing is most people, when they get married, they don't know how to be married as the Bible guides. That's why problems happen. And the same thing with raising children. Just because we have children or you adopt a child, it doesn't mean you know how to raise them. God's word is radically blows your mind when you see how he has laid out the pattern for raising children. And so the marriage study is also is going to be kind of revolutionary. So I encourage you, we won't have any childcare, so if you guys want to trade off with who's coming to see it, we're going to try and record it. See if I can get Rajiv over there, even though Rajiv is single. We'll see if we can get him over there to record it. And I'll be real honest with you. Christian marriages are under attack today, big time. As a matter of fact, Christian marriages are 2 percentage points higher in divorce than non-believers. So what kind of witness is that to the world? So there's a real place for this. I would encourage, and for single people, if you're single, you know, every single person has ideas of being married. This is good preparation. And we'll be starting literally at the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to go through until we're done. Okay, and we probably will touch on some child-raising principles that are just woven in there. We have a picnic that's scheduled on October 6th. We're going to have Ray on the grill and Mr. Diaz and Richard Cross, and it'll be a lot of fun. It'll be over at the park that we usually do it at, and there'll be more in the future about that. Okay, teachers, if you get over there and there's no kids, which they're not going to be here by now, just come back. You don't want to come back. Bob says he doesn't want to come back. He likes this. He'll be over there smoking. Anyway. very important. Guys, and ladies too. You know this stuff that's up on the stage? Our time has come where we got to get it off the stage. So I'll need at least a truck to put some stuff in. And then those of you that know how to load the green van, it's out there. You'll load the green van. And we're going to be taking it to Mercedes' house. So if some of you guys want to go over there and help unload it at Mercedes after church, outstanding. Okay? And I think that'll do. Okay, teachers, you can take off. Again, you can either, if there's no students, you can either come back or wait out in the parking lot until this is done. Teachers are, let's see, Margie with the toddlers in pre-K, K through second, Jenny, she's already over there. Third through sixth is Bob and Marnie. Bob and Marnie are doing this together, which is a real great concept, that a husband and a wife are teaching as a team. And you know, when we, and I am by faith expecting teachers, I mean parents to come here with their kids, especially from the neighborhood. And when they see a team of a husband and a wife teaching, it's a lot. There's a lot of security there for their kids. Okay, they do that at Big Calvary. So, and then we've got the college age kids in high school with Joe and Patrick, which they already left. Don't forget the Calvary magazine. Okay, it's back there. They're free. We're in the book of Isaiah, and I have to tell you, I'm real proud of you. This is a long book, and you guys, for the most part, we've had a pretty good time, and some of it gets pretty cumbersome. Isaiah was not the bearer of all good news, okay? And we're Americans. We love to hear good news. That's why many churches today only tell you good news. They don't tell you the other side, and we like that. God's not like that. God tells us the whole story, good and bad. That's why we go through the Bible cover to cover, because you get the whole story. So if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, we're in chapter 62. And let's ask the Lord to open the book up for us, okay? Because we are unable to do it on our own. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all of us that have gathered together. We pray your hand of protection and fruit-bearing spirit over the team that's in Mexico. Lord, I've lost track of what you're doing down there, where there's three works going on and all of them fruitful. And we can take no credit for any of it. We can just stand by and watch you work, Lord. And we pray that we never get in your way and build a great lighthouse of the gospel down there in Mexico, Lord, through Puebla and Atlixco and that other place that you're doing a full house work in. And we ask now that you'd be with us. And we know you're eager to be with us. You're a blessing God. And we just want to appreciate you more and more, Lord, because we can be so selfish at times. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at Isaiah, Isaiah is kind of like a, if you've ever looked at a wedding ring, it has all these little facets, little angles on it. That's how Isaiah it is. You read it about one certain subject, and then you can it'll say something at the same time. It's kind of like looking at this picture, and you're looking at the picture, and suddenly something else kind of emerges from that picture that is quite different. Isaiah is like that. And the one thing that Isaiah does with, and we've been seeing this, is it makes us think. It doesn't let us get too comfortable in self-deception. This is what I mean. We can go through our Christian life If we stay away from the Word of God, and we can continue to say this, you know what? I'm okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Everything's okay. And God is saying, in certain areas of your life, no, you're not okay. You're not okay. You need some radical changing here in your heart. You may look okay, but I see inside. And that's the deal with being a Christian. I got bad news for you. If you're not a Christian here today, and there's some bad news. Christianity is good news, but here's some bad news. If you think of becoming a Christian and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got to know what you're signing up for. He's going to be looking into your heart every day. And he's going to be evaluating you every day. You know why? Because he's done a couple of things in your life when you accept him as Savior. He makes you an ambassador. That means you represent him. He also has made you, in the beginning days, weeks, months, and years, he's placed you in a place where you're going to be more and more like him. More and more like Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't know if I like that. No, it's glorious. It's the best. You don't like that? Well, become a Muslim. They don't have to think of any of that stuff. They just go through the motions. Oh, we're having Ramadan. Oh, what's that mean? I don't eat. How come? We just don't do it. But why? Well, it's just we have to obey. Obey what? Well, whatever we're told. That's easy. That's easy. What else? Oh, I don't drink. Yeah, but do you want to drink? Well, of course. Well, then God looks in there and he says, well, you want to drink anyway. It's the same thing. God deals with our hearts. Now, there isn't a person sitting here now that God has spoke, that has not spoken to your heart at one time or another, saying, you know what? You're handling that wrong. Your priorities are wrong. You sinned there because you didn't treat that person as I would have. It's endless. But you know what? And I'll talk to you Christians that I know are believers. Isn't that an adventure where he deals with you personally? Imagine that. The God of the universe dealing with you personally. Not picking on you, dealing with you. What about when he disciplines you? Oh, yeah, he disciplines me. Why? Just to punish you? No. It's to elevate us. It's to make us more like his son. It's a great, great life. It's the only life. And so as we start here in chapter 62, we find out about God's different facets of dealing. Here's what we're dealing with. Okay, let's do a little review. Isaiah is a very complex book. So let's simplify it a little bit. Isaiah is a prophet of God, we know. That means he speaks for God. Wow. He speaks for God. Everything that comes out of his mouth is as if God is saying it. Pretty heavy, huh? One of the things he talks about is Judah is going to go into captivity, remember? And we say, okay, well, when is that? 150 years from when he's writing this. 150 years. It hasn't happened yet. So he's writing this, he's speaking this, and the Jews there in Judah are saying, what's he talking about? We're fine. We're pretty prosperous. We go to temple. We keep all the festivals. We do all the sacrifices. We're okay. Isaiah is saying, thus saith the Lord, you're not okay. It's all a front. It's all fake. You're not okay. And they're like, 150 years, you're going into captivity. Who's gonna do that? The Babylonians. The Babylonians, they're hardly any, they're a little tiny nation. The Babylonians can hardly do anything. Besides, we're protected by God. God's protecting us. King Hezekiah, he'll tell you. 185,000 Assyrians were circled around Judah and Jerusalem. And God sent an angel and killed all 185,000 of them. One night, one angel. We're covered. Isaiah says, no. You're supposed to repent. Repent? We're fine. Well, what happened 150 years later? They went into captivity. You know why? Because they were worshiping idols. They had false gods. Little gods, bigger gods. They would worship. They had them in their houses. Any of you have little idols, little gods in your homes? How about in your garage? How about in your jewelry box? How about among your furniture? How about your job? How about a girl? And here's the greatest idol of all, the greatest god that can dominate you, the greatest idol. Look in the mirror. That one will keep you from the living God. You shave it, you wash it, you take care of it. It's the most important God in your life. The real God is saying, put yourself aside, deny yourself, and come to me so that you can find out what life really is about. So there are idols today. They just aren't little tiny statues, but they're powerful. And so that was one of the reasons that they went off into captivity. They went off to Babylon. You know what was in Babylon? Zillions of little idols. The Jews were there. They had idols coming out their nose. They were gagging on idols. They were there 70 years. And this chapter is going to talk about the restoration. And when they got back to Jerusalem, they said, we don't want to see another idol. As long as we live, we're going to be with the one living God. It's kind of like, have you ever eaten something so much and you love it? And you just eat it so much and you're like, oh, I can't eat this ever again. Jenny's like that with watermelon. When she was in Sunday school, when she was a little girl, she ate so much watermelon. She like hurled, okay, after the class. And she cannot eat watermelon to this day. I like to say, you want some watermelon? You know. Well, that's how they were with idols. I don't want to see another idol. I'm going to stay with God. And God says, good. Good. I took care of that. So that's one picture of this. But that's history. That already happened. What is God's crowning accomplishment? What is the chief thing of his heart? It's you. It's the church. The church of Jesus Christ. That's the other facet of this chapter. It's talking about you. Well, where are we placed in this whole picture? Well, we're going to be existing at the millennium, the kingdom age, the end of times. We will be existing when Armageddon, the final war of the world, happens. We'll be returning with Jesus Christ upon white horses in a huge army to redo the entire world. We will be reigning with Jesus Christ, he says. He says. He says, those of you that are with him at that time will reign from his throne. You're going to be on the throne with Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about that? You're not just going to be up in heaven with a harp. When you see each other in heaven, when we see each other in heaven, those of you that are going, you're going to blow your minds when you see each other. As one great teacher says, we'll be tempted to worship each other. We're going to be so mind-blowing in our beauty. You think your wife's pretty now. Wait till you see her there. Incredible. And us guys that are so handsome, wait till you see us. Right, Vince? Now, here's the thing. I said this last week. There won't be any marriage there. Okay? Some wives will rejoice at that thought. Some won't. Chapter 62, let's take a look at this side of it. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem, that's another crown, in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. You will be called, my delight is in her. And your land, some of your Bibles may say Beulah, means married. For the Lord delights in you. And to him, your land will be married. That happened when they returned to Babylon. They were restored. But then you know what else occurred? The Medo-Persians took them over, occupied them. So it kind of put it quenched this. So that wasn't the full fulfillment of that. Who is going to see, and what are they going to see at this thing when it is glorious, when all the nations will come to see? God himself is going to hold this symbolically. He's going to hold this is like my crown. And you notice there's two crowns. One is a crown that is the beautiful royal crown. The other one is a band of metal that they would just wear around their head. The thing is, very significant to God. The crown, and we're going to see in a minute here, the crown is you. It's the church. Look around the world right now. Look how the Christians around the world are being treated. Look what's happening to them. I mean, it's a horrendous history of our world, the way, and it's increasing. Just a tiny percentage is reported on what's going on in Egypt right now to Christians. The church is being burned, Christian women being raped numerously in the streets. You know, I was in Cairo. I wouldn't recognize it now. Evil has taken over the Middle East. You know why? Because Islam is there and it's exalting itself. Islam is of Satan. I was able to see that when I first arrived in Amman, Jordan. It just struck me. God showed me. He said, my problem is not with the Muslims. I love the Muslims. You love them too. What I hate is Islam. Islam has them like this, oppressed. What about the non-Muslim families in the Middle East? They're affected too. The same culture permeates that. It permeates it. It's bondage. It's a terrible, terrible setup. But the church, that's going to be God's trophy. Let's read on. In the middle of verse 4, it says, for the Lord delights in you, and in him your land will be married. The Lord delights in you. I want to remind you today that maybe you don't delight in yourself. Maybe you look at your life and you're like, oh, you know, I'm just kind of a loser. Bet on the same old losing horse every race. Nothing ever seems to work out. How could God delight in me? The word of God, which is eternal and true, says he delights in you. He delights in you. Okay, how can I explain it to you? You have children? Do you delight in your child? What does he or she do? Do they bring home a paycheck? Can Rebecca, my granddaughter, go out and rotate the tires on my car? I delight in her. I delight in Carlin, in my son Andrew. But primarily, the church is his bride. I delight in Jenny. But that's very, very minor compared to God's delight in you. Just as he looks at you, even if you're not saved, even if you don't know Jesus Christ, he looks at you and he smiles because he's not angry at you. He's not like us. We always make that mistake. We think, well, I'm like this. I'm like that. Well, then God must be like that. What a mistake. You know what else? Here's another one. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have favorites. Oh, well. God likes Sonny, but I don't think he's so fond of me. And I know he doesn't like Ray. God's not like that. He's so unlike us. Well, how do you find out about that? By reading the Bible. Now, as you just saw at the beginning of the introduction, the book of Isaiah is rather complex. The Bible says that in the book of Ephesians that God gave us pastors and teachers. Why? To equip us for the work of the ministry. Do you ever wonder what I do? I equip you to do the work of the ministry. Whatever it may be, a wife, a father, a missionary, another pastor, a football coach. A football coach? Absolutely. The principles of God's word will fit into anything in your life, equipping you to do the work of the ministry. Why? Well, what are we reading here? We're representatives. You're the only bridge people have to God. You're the only bridge. Don't think Billy Graham and Greg Laurie are going to do it all. This is why, in the coming weeks, I'm going to have Steve Koons come out here, the guy that was out there in Haiti, and go through kind of how he evangelizes, how he shares the gospel. The best way to do it is to see some guy that's bold. This guy is bold. Do you remember when you were bold? Do you remember when you used to share the gospel and you were just bold? Well, you know what? It's time for that to come back. Because we're in the end times right now. And if you're not saved here today, I'm not going to let you off the hook. You come over to me after church today if you're not saved, and I'll pray with you and introduce you to a good friend of mine named Jesus. And he'll radically change your life. You guys have that in your hands to be the representative here that God wants. And so he continues to describe. Verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So not only does he delight over you as his church, as his bride, he rejoices over you. You know what the picture is here? He picks you up as a shepherd, and he carries you to your destination, and he sings along the way because he is so happy that he has you. That's the God that loves you today. If you don't know him, don't waste another day. And that goes for any of you that want to pray today on your own. See, you don't want to come up and talk to the Mexican guy. You want to go home. You want to talk to God privately. Do that. Do it. But don't shine it on. You got to do it. Because I will tell you this, right now, and I'm not going TBN on you, right now, our common enemy is trying to convince you this is a sham. It's not real. You're doing just fine. You're just okay. Don't listen to that guy. This is that religious stuff. Then I got more news for you. If you're here for the first time today, it wasn't by accident. God ordained that you're here to hear this message. Don't let it go by. You'll never regret it. And God will continue to rejoice over you. As a young man marries a virgin, okay, we have single ladies in our church. Physically, they may not be virgins. That was long past. But the day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the day you believed, He remade you into a pure, chaste, holy virgin, as if you had never lived before. Isn't that neat? He's always renewing. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. He's always doing that. Man, what a that goes for guys too. Oh, man, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my life. I've done every dark sin in the world. I just messed up. God says, I know. You think I'm surprised what you've done? I'm not surprised one bit. Oh, no, I'm awful. I'm terrible. I'm so sinful. I'm rotten. God says, you're a whole lot worse than you think you are. But you know what? This is the weird thing. Our fallen nature, even believers, we aren't able to understand how depraved and how sinful we are. There's something in us that constantly says, I'm okay. Maybe some of you have had a glimpse, just a glimpse. It's almost like God doesn't want to fry our brains with it, but He'll let us see a little bit. He'll say, Dave, check this out, just for a few seconds. That's how sinful you are. You're all, and then it goes away. You're like, oh, man. And we end up being like Peter. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And He says, now I can use you because you're not okay. I'm okay. You're not. So God covers all the bases for you. He doesn't leave an excuse to reject Him. In verses 6 through 8, He talks about the restoration again of Jerusalem. He talks about the restoration of the church. And in verse 10, there's an urgency. There's an urgency in verse 10. He says, go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. That's you. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up a standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughters of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. Verse 12. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. I wish we could sit and do a study on what you have coming to you as Christians in the future. Remember we talked about your two futures? You have a future here, which can be a little bit dismal here and there, you know, like my son's looking for a job now. He's transitioning off the mission field. That's practical stuff. That's hard stuff. You know, he's got to find himself a car. He's got to go out and find a job. The job can't just be any job. It has to be able to provide for his family. You know, he's not 16 years old working at Quiznos sandwich shop. It's got to be a substantial job. And God's going to have to be the one that does that through prayer. You know, I know that I would say just about every guy here has a job that supports and cares for their family. And I know that every guy here steps back at times and says, oh, Lord, thank you. There's so many that don't have anything right now, and they're trying. They're looking. And yet you've given me a job that not only provides for my family, but there's insurance, I can afford to go on a vacation. You know, I can buy a toy that I've wanted. And if you know with the God we're talking about, you know that it wasn't done because you're so great. It's because he does that because he does that. Remember, the word deserve doesn't belong in our vocabulary. There's one thing we deserve, Bible students. What is it we deserve?
Death.
That's what we deserve. What does he give us? Abundance. Abundance. And then he says, I delight in you. And we struggle for our life in trying to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We struggle, we fail, we blow it, we're humiliated, we get to the end of our life, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Father. Wow, do you see we're in a win-win situation? My prayer for us all, because we can be spoiled kids, my prayer for us all is we step back and we see the blessings of God today. The primary blessing, we have God. And God has us. I want you to have this in your hearts for the rest of your life. Don't just think about Jesus. Think of him this way. My Jesus. My Jesus. He's my Jesus. Because he thinks of you as his. Goes both ways. And so the delight is here. The urgency is to recognize the church. Chapter 63. Here we get into some pretty somber stuff. After all, Isaiah is only speaking what God has told him. And this is, again, looking to end times, the end of the world. The end of the world is coming. The end of the world is coming. The Middle East right now is as unstable as it's ever been. The animosity I've shared with you, I watched this YouTube, it's called Vice News. And it's all sorts of topics. They're in Liberia. They go to North Korea. They go down into Mexico, and they get down there with the cartels, and they film this stuff, and they interview people. One of them wasn't real long. It was about 15 minutes long. And I think I might have shared this with you. It was entitled, The Snipers of Syria. The Snipers of Syria. In Syria, it isn't just two sides. There's many facets in Syria, all sorts of little rebel groups. And you know what? They have one thing in common. They hate each other. They hate each other. You know who they're sniping? Each other. And they were filming this guy. They're going through a little tiny hole in the concrete of a wall. He's got his rifle through there. And they ask him, who are you shooting? He says, that child down there. Why? Well, he's from the other side, we think. And they're sniping. So they settle down, they talk, and he says, all these different groups which you hate, if they put their guns down and they said, forgive me, forgive us, let's start over again, would you do the same and would you forgive them? He goes, no, I will never forgive them. That is Middle East Islamic culture. You do not forgive. You wait for vengeance. Now, how do you end wars like that? What's a virtue in the Western world among the Judeo-Christian countries? Reconciliation, right? That's a virtue. Forgiving, that's a virtue. Well, the end times is going to be bouncing off of that whole mentality. And God is not one to just nod and say, it's okay. This chapter is pretty clear in its one direct message. It's about end times, and it's about the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming. Let's read it. There's two questions asked in this verse. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wow, what a start of a chapter. Who is this? The question is, who is this person? He comes from Edom. He comes from red. The whole red cast behind him. That's what Edom means. It means red. Same thing with glowing from colors from Bozrah. Same thing. Bozrah is another form of, in Hebrew, of red. Okay? So as they see this figure coming, he's majestic. And he says, I'm mighty to save. I'm mighty to save. And there's this glowing red cast that's overwhelming behind him and through him. They're saying, who is this? And why are his garments red? Why are his garments red? Why is that? Verse 2, why is your apparel red? Why what you're wearing is red? He says, and your garments, like the one who treads in the winepress. Okay, we don't have wine presses here that are done the old way. This is how they used to do it. Wine press, grapes in, guys would get in. Like, remember Lucy? They're in there like that. And the grape juice splashes up on their garments. It gets it all red. They're saying, oh, that's what he looks like he's been doing. Verse 3, he says, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the people there was no man with me. I also tread them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. Wow, isn't this a different picture of Jesus Christ? You see, he's not only the Jesus with the far-off look in his eye, kind of the blonde hair, and the little lamb wrapped around his neck as he's walking. That's one side of him. This is the other side of him. When he comes back at his second coming, he's coming to judge the world. The carpenter of Nazareth is the judge of the world. The carpenter of Nazareth is God in human flesh. You ever think about that? You know God. You can talk to him. You can talk to God. And he listens. Now, I'm not talking to you unbelievers. He would like to listen to you, but you have to have the connection through Jesus Christ. He's your connection to God. That's why they're in Mexico right now. That's why the team members that are here that go down there, that's why they go. They don't go down there just to eat the good food in Atlixco. They go with a message. Let me get very blunt here. A person who is down there or a person who is up here that dies without receiving Jesus Christ, in a nanosecond, they're standing before Jesus Christ and they will be going to hell for all eternity. And hell is a real place. Jesus, who was incarnate love, he was love walking around on 2 feet, he spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. You know why? He didn't want any of his creation going there. And that's what we see here. We see Armageddon going to be wrapped up in here. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. That is coming. We're all, as Christians even, I need to remind us, we're all, as Christians, if you're a believer, you will stand before Jesus Christ one day for judgment. Oh, not to go to hell or heaven. Judgment on how you live this life on earth. How are your priorities? How are your priorities? Were they God's priorities? Where did you put the things of God in comparison to your life, which is past now. Here's another one. How'd you treat that wife I gave you? Did you treat her how you saw fit? Or did you treat her as my word says you're to treat her? How did you treat your children? How did you raise them? Did you raise them according to my word? Or did you just, something you heard Oprah say? Or Dr. Phil? You know, those of us that are raising children and have raised children, never forget, you're raising them for eternity. You're raising them for eternity. You want to raise them for eternity? You better be hooked up with Jesus Christ real tight. Real tight. And don't make any deals with God. God, you raise her, you raise him, and I'm going to do this while you do that, okay? Don't do that. Don't make no deal. You know who does that? Pastors do that. Pastors make deals with God. I'm going to be busy over here doing ministry, so you raise my son or daughter. How many here are experienced with PKs? Pastors' kids. They're usually the worst, aren't they? They're usually the hellions of church. It's because he's too busy. You know what pastors love to do? Don't bother daddy, I'm studying. Don't bother daddy, I'm studying. No, it's you sit right here while daddy studies. And you can be right here with me. And you know what will happen? They'll follow you into ministry. Now in verse 5, he's making it clear he's the only one involved in this. He says, I looked and there was no one to help. I was astonished and there was no one up to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. The drunk with wrath is meaning, it's a symbolic poetic picture, is that they're wobbling with God's judgment. They look drunk because it's so overwhelming. You know, a lot of times we have these pictures. Maybe you've been driving on the freeway or something, and you see this big cloud formation with the sun shining. You think, oh, that looks like Jesus is coming back. You ever done that? And you look at it and think, wow, I bet that's what it's going to be like, you know? Maybe so. But you know what else? For the unbelieving world, it's going to be terrorizing. I believe there's going to be multitudes of people that die from heart attacks when they see his return. It's going to be so incredibly frightening when the majesty of Jesus Christ returns. We get glimpses of this in the Old Testament and a short glimpse in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, where the prophets get a flash of God's presence. Ezekiel, for instance, they see him. He sees him. Daniel sees the Son of Man, his hair white as wool, his eyes as fire. What is the common response when they see him? They're on their face. They can't stand. They don't sit there and say, hey, what's going on? How you doing? Never. We don't know how we're going to respond. Right now, we don't know how we're going to respond when we see him. We're going to want to be face down. Matt Redman had an album named Face Down. We had an Iranian guy coming here. He got saved out of Islam. And he had dreams of Jesus Christ. He said he was always face down. And he said, you know what, Dave? It seemed like the most right position to be in. Face down. And we can't imagine that. You know why? We're proud. We're proud. Face down? I don't even raise my hands during worship. Oh, Vince does. And honestly, I think that's a real sign of freedom in Christ, of humility, if you raise your hands during worship. Maybe some of you want to. but self-conscious. What will people think of me? And then sometimes we just, our personality doesn't open for that. But if self-consciousness is keeping you from that, you got to defeat it, because God loves it. God loves it. Like I said, if it's your personality not to do it, no problem. There's churches that are just like the Baptist church. They're you know, people call them the frozen chosen, but you know, I think that that's just, God provides different churches for different people. And so God continues here. Here is a prayer, okay? It's right stuck in the middle of this chapter. He says, verse 7, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Then the angel of his presence saved them. That's Jesus at that point. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Two things I want to hit on here. They say, let's make mention of God. Let's make mention of him. The Bible says in the Old Testament that God likes to hear us talk about him. He likes to hear us talk about him. I would encourage you today, take a little time with your family, your friends, your sister, your brother, your wife, and talk about his goodness. Sit down and say, let's talk about some of the things that God has blessed us with. Let's recall that. Let's just not, and you know what I'm talking about, let's just not concentrate on the bad stuff. That's a real weakness of pastors. They only see the bad things that aren't happening instead of what God has done. Like, I'm always whining about the fact that, you know what, I can't go on trips anymore. I can't go on the mission field anymore. What a bummer. I guess I'm on the shelf. Flip the side. Flip it over. Dave, do you see what your church is doing? Do you see how many are going? We have Andrew coming back and Joseph is leaving. We have a group of five that's down in Mexico now. And there's already rumblings, I know, in some of the groups here about next year. Do we return to Haiti? Dave, look at that. Don't look at you. Because it's about Jesus Christ, right? It's not about us. Another thing is, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. So what it says here, and it also says in the New Testament, it says that when you're afflicted, because you do get afflicted, it can be illness, it can be hardships in your life, it can be a marriage that's breaking up, all those things. God is saying to us, you know what? I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not just standing off here just saying, come back after you're done with that. He's with you. You looking for a job? He's with you. It says that the steps of a godly man are ordained of God. Oh, well, I'm not very godly. No. You're righteous in Christ Jesus. He's made you righteous by his sacrifice. You have that in you. You have that with you. Therefore, he's got you covered. That's what he says here. If you're afflicted, he's afflicted along with you. Verse 10. Here's one, and we'll finish on this. He's talking about their exodus from Egypt. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become, like their enemy. They rebelled. This is what the word means. They became contentious. They became contentious. Here's another word. They complained. They grumbled. They whined. I remember when I could be a real whiner and a grumbler, a complainer. I thought, well, God must understand this. He must sympathize with me. And that day I was reading through the book of Numbers, around chapter 13 or 14. And it said that the Jews, when they left Egypt, they were out in that area where they pitched their tents. And it says they were crying in their tents. And they were murmuring and they were grumbling. And then you know what I read? It says, and the anger of the Lord burned against them. I'm all, whoa. He's not sympathetic with them. He's angry at them. Because all along he was providing for them his way. Complaining is one of the most offensive things we can do to God. We're also guilty of that. It doesn't have to be that way. How do we change it? Contemplate on the goodness of God. Talk about it today. Talk about it with even unbelievers. They'd love to hear what God has done in your life. Amen. Read ahead for next week, and we're getting close to finishing the book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book. There's so much to see. Thank you for the church, Lord, that has gone through all these chapters, and a lot of it preaching. And yet, I know you've spoken to so many of us. So bless us now, bless our fellowship, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.